every so often, which is really, really quite often, I realize where I make a typo. So today it was, I gave Gordy the scripture, and then I put the scripture and the word for Rick to put on the screen, and I put the wrong numbers. Just numbers. Does anybody else get blown away by numbers sometimes? At any rate. Well, today is our remarkable wrap-up. This is the last day of what I'm thinking is the world's longest sermon series, or at least the longest that I've been a part of. We started on April 28th, and I usually say people have an attention span, and by people, I probably mean me, of about 5 to 6 weeks, but we are on week 20 of our Remarkable Things series, in which we started with this verse from Luke 5. It says, "Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" And that verse launched us into this series called Remarkable Things. And we were supposed to end last Sunday, but I just can't give it up because there are so many remarkable things. There are a number of them on the board here that you put up throughout the summer. Pictures and notes, post-its and little printed things that say, these are some of the remarkable things that I saw or experienced that pointed me to God throughout this summer. And so this is coming down today. So I invite you to come after the service and take a look at it and continue to be aware of the remarkable ways that God shows up in our lives. We have read through the book of Acts. We started with chapter 1 and went all the way to chapter 28, and we read about remarkable encounters, and we talked about remarkable discernment and companions, remarkable unity, remarkable food service, remarkable inclusion. We talked one day about how normal life is in itself remarkable. We talked about remarkable commitment, hope, kindness, and more. And we use the narrative of Acts and other Bible passages to point us to this idea that God is doing remarkable things all the time, and we only need to pay attention. There was a book that I read as a kid and then got to read with my children as they grew up, and it is this beautiful story about a pig named Wilbur and a friend that he met. The story by E.B. White is called Charlotte's Web. How many of are you familiar with this one? It's an older story, but so here is this story where the action begins really in the story when Charlotte, who is a spider, spins a web. And she spins it above the pen of the little pig whose name is Wilbur. And within this spider web, she writes two words. Does anybody know the words? Some pig. Some pig, it says. And Farmer Zuckerman comes the next morning and finds his little pig and this web that clearly says some pig. And it becomes this remarkable moment for everybody in the town. People come to see it. They start selling tickets so people can see what is written. And everybody in this rural village is talking about it. And even the pastor has something to say. And E.B. White writes this: "On Sunday, the church was full." Now I realize if we just stop clearing our cobwebs, maybe we'll fill our pews. The minister explained the miracle. He said that the words on the spider's web proved that human beings must always be on the watch for the coming of wonders. Be on the watch for the coming of wonders. When we keep our eyes open for remarkable things, you never know what you might see, what you might hear, what you might experience. And I believe that God gives us an opportunity to do those things when we pay attention. So, for instance, you might have heard a sermon or preached a sermon, and suddenly you have the opportunity to live what it was that you said. And that's what happened to me last Sunday. Last week, I talked about remarkable kindness and used an example from the book of Acts and said, God's calling us to be kind wherever we can. And I left this place and I drove to Eden Prairie to meet my husband and my daughter for some lunch. And when I got off the ramp from 494 up to Flying Cloud Drive, at the top of the ramp, there was a woman with two small children with a little umbrella and a sign that said, "Please help us. We are refugees. We are hungry. Please help us." And I immediately thought, what did you just, 20 minutes ago you talked about being kind, Chris, so I pulled up and I opened my window and I fished through my wallet and I found a couple dollars and handed this money to her with a smile on my face. And then she says to me, my kids are hungry and I don't have a way to get them any food. And so I'm holding my little paltry pack of ones right here, and she says, can you go get them something? And all of a sudden, it goes from just, may I just pass something out the window, to I now have to engage and act on this. And so I said, well, what do they like? And she said, chicken and fries. So I found myself driving to McDonald's and getting some nuggets and some fries, and then driving back and realizing I couldn't pull over because she was on the exit ramp, and I had to go find a place to park in an office building and then walk on over there to bring this food to her. And I'm telling you this not because it's really about me, because it's not, but God gives us these moments where we have to do what we say we're going to do. And I said it cost some. It cost a little something, more time than I wanted to spend, but there was this person. There was Jesus saying, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Remarkable things happening all of the time. Sometimes they're little, like what happened last week. Sometimes they're big. Sometimes you have an unexpected peace or comfort when you thought you were falling apart. Sometimes God shows up remarkably and answers prayers that nobody can believe. Sometimes you have this, you experience a coincidence and realize it really wasn't. Or maybe you get a glimpse of the most remarkable thing of all, and that is God's love for us. The last remarkable thing that I want to talk about today is God's love. And it's the thing that we say the most about God. It's the thing that we say so much that I think sometimes we forget about it or even really think about how much it means. It was the first song we learned, at least for those of us who grew up in the church. How many of you learned Jesus loves me as a child? It's just the thing that we say so much about God. And the Bible is full of declarations that God loves us and examples of how remarkable that love is. So we say it and we sing it and we read it and we think it and we preach it and we really don't understand it. In the last 20 chapters of the book of Acts, we followed the story of Paul. Paul was a man whose life was changed when he met Jesus and he was called to preach the gospel, to tell the good news about Jesus and about his love to anybody and everybody he met. And Paul would move from city to city, inviting people to follow Jesus. And he would help them to start churches. And then he would move on to the next place. But while he was gone, he would think about those people and remember them. And so he wrote letters to back to these churches. And that's what a chunk of the New Testament is comprised of. All these letters that he wrote to the churches to instruct and to guide them. And one of those churches was in a city called Ephesus, and the letter that he wrote to him is in the New Testament. We call it the book of Ephesians. So here's what Paul writes to the Ephesians in about chapter 3. Verse 14, he starts and he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, ... So let's stop here just for a second. In this part of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is telling the Christians in Ephesus that he prays for them. I helped you start this church. I taught you, and now I pray for you. And then he says a little bit about what he prays for them, and he tells them about who they are. And he says, you are rooted and established in love. This is where your roots grow deep. The roots are in a relationship, and it means that you are a follower of Jesus because you are rooted in love. The soil beneath and around you is good. You are standing in the love that Jesus has for you. And then he tells them what it is that he prays. He says this, you who are rooted and established in love, I'm praying that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul says, I am praying for you, and I'm going to tell you the specific thing that I pray for you. And what I pray for you is that you would somehow understand how much Jesus loves you. However, the love of Christ, he says, surpasses knowledge. So he wants them to know something that is beyond human knowing. And to Paul, Jesus' love is mind-boggling. It's hard to believe. It's beyond what we can think or imagine. It is remarkable. And as he writes and prays, you see his deep desire for the people to try to just get a little glimpse of that love because it would matter to try to grasp that love because it's so amazing. So he feels compelled to pray that God would give him power to understand something that they couldn't understand. You're not going to get it. Jesus loves you so much, and you think you get it, but you don't get it. So I need to pray for you. And it's the Holy Spirit that needs to make it possible that you could start to grasp this love, because it is like nothing you've ever heard of before. Have you ever prayed for something like that? Prayed to understand something that just doesn't make sense, like algebra or like your smart TV? Does anyone else? I literally cannot turn the TV on at my house. I have to wait for Jeff or one of the girls, because I don't know how all the 52 remotes work and which one will do the thing. I guess I haven't prayed enough about it. Maybe you've prayed about the stock market or somebody of a different gender than yours, and you've just said, I really don't get it. Or perhaps your children. I wish I could understand my children. Or kids. Have you ever thought, I really don't get how my parents think? I don't know what's going on here. We pray for things that we don't understand. Paul's praying for the Ephesians. Paul's praying for us. As we trickle down as in this ancestry of ours, that we would be able to know Christ's love that we desperately need, that we would know something, that we could grasp it, that we could share it, and this love that is guaranteed to change our lives. He's praying, Holy Spirit, help us to get it. Help us to know it. So what is this love like? Why is it so hard to understand? What kind of words or pictures or metaphors would you use? The kids put these up there today. These were ways that they think about how God loves them. And so here's what Paul does, at least in Ephesians. He talks about love a lot. But in Ephesians, I think the interesting metaphor he uses is math, geometry, to be specific. Paul's way of talking about Jesus' love is geometric. Here's geometry defined. It's the branch defined. The branch of mathematics that's concerned with the shape of individual objects, spatial relationships among objects, and the properties of surrounding space. He's talking about space and how we fill space. So this is the geometry of Jesus' love that we try to grasp. First, he talks about Jesus' love being wide. He said, I pray that you have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide the love of Jesus is. So we think about, what does it say? How do we know about the width of that love? In John 3:16, if the first song we learned was Jesus Love Me, the first verse in the Bible that many of us learned was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It gives this breadth of God's love for the people that have been. That God's love is for the whole wide world. For the whole entire world, including every one of the 7.9 billion people who are alive today. And all the billions that came before them and all the billions that will come. It is a love that is wide enough to include every single human being. Jesus' love is wide enough to include everyone with no exception. Jesus' love includes people of every ethnicity, race, gender, origin, culture, language, belief, personality, hair color, preference, skill. The list goes on and on. There is no one who does not fit. That's a double negative. There is no one who is not loved, that it is wide enough to include everybody that you can possibly think of that ever was or ever will be. Jesus' love is so wide that he forgives us from our sins, which is the only thing that would separate us from him. In Psalm 103, it says, God's love is so wide that he forgives us as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever given that much thought? There's a reason he says east from west and not north from south. So picture a globe, more geometry. Picture a sphere that is what we live on. And you say, we start today in Bloomington. We decide we're going to go east. And we go east and we get to, I don't know, what's next, Ridgefield? We go east to Ridgefield, and then we go east to New York City, and then we go east to Helsinki, and then we go east, and we keep going east, and we cover the Middle East and the East East, and we come around. And no matter what, if we started traveling east today, we could get all the way around the world and only ever go east. Wait. If we started today and decided we wanted to go south from Bloomington, and then we go south, and we go to Iowa, and then we go to Missouri, and then we go to whatever's under Missouri, and then we get to Louisiana, and then eventually we get to the South Pole, and once we got to the South Pole, we'd have to start going north to come back. Isn't that fascinating? From the east, from the west, it means it never comes back again. That's how wide this love is that forgives us and removes our sins. And then the best picture of all is this picture of the cross, the width of Jesus' love to say, I'll put my arms wide open and die for you. Paul says that his love is wide, and then he says his love is long. Gordy read from us from Romans 8 that says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. The love that began before we began, the love that continues on into eternity. I picture it as a road that reaches as far back as you could possibly imagine and goes in a way that will never stop. Jesus has always had your back and is also calling you forward. This love is so long. I have two daughters, and before one of them was born, before one of them came to live with us, I loved them. Before they had names, before they had being, before we had pictures of them, I already loved these kids. And I can remember with my oldest, when she was really tiny and in the middle of the night sitting in our puffy green rocking chair, being awake and holding her in the night. And there was this one moment where I looked at her and I loved her so much. And I suddenly thought to myself, oh, God, is this how much you love me? Is this how much it is? When I looked at that girl and I loved her, and in my head I actually thought, I could hear God saying something like, yeah, Chris, but actually more. Actually more. The love is so long that it goes before us and there is no length end to the length of love that he will not show us. It has always been there and always will be. God's, Jesus' love for us is wide and long, and Paul says it's high. In Psalm 103, it says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. The heavens, thinking about how intentional that word is, when the psalmist was writing it, it was the highest place he could possibly think of. And now we know that there seems to be no boundary to the universe. There is no boundary to the height of the universe. So in saying that, there is no ceiling to God's love. It doesn't end. It's wide and long and high and deep. The love of Christ is so deep that the more time you spend, the more your roots grow deep, and you'll never find the bottom of the depths of God's love. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus, who was God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but Jesus descends to become a human being. There's no depth to which he will not go so that we can see and experience his love for us. And then, as we speak in the Apostles' Creed, it says, after Jesus dies, he descends into Hades. It doesn't get any deeper than that. And the depth of Jesus will go as far as it takes in order to show us how much we're loved. Paul uses these geometric words, width and length and height and depth, to give us a picture that God's love for us is multidimensional. There's no place that we can be that's outside of that love. And it comes in close when we need it close, and it gives us space when you need it place, but we are always there, always loving us behind and before and under and above and in and around. I think if there had been Motown at the time, Paul would have been singing, there ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep him from getting to you. Let's do one last parable. When my kids were little, someone gave me this beautiful book, Guess How Much I Love You, by Sam McBratney. And so what I need right now is, I just want to give you a little picture of what this story looks like. So I need someone who's little that's willing to come and help me by bringing somebody who's big. Owen, are you raising your hand? Is that Owen? Will you come and will you bring your dad? Oh, it's Caitlin. I'm sorry. Caitlin, bring your dad. He's really excited to come and be part of this. They even have to come through the doors. Look at, you can't even escape me by sitting in the narthex. All right, so here come the Kellys. Caitlin and Nick are coming on up. So why don't you guys come stand right here. Caitlin, you go here, and Nick, you go over there. We'll kind of bookend you with your tiny self in between. Did you have this book? Did you ever have this book when you were a kid? Okay, well, you're about to hear this story. This is how this story goes. It has a little bunny and a big bunny, the little nut brown hair and the big nut brown hair. And the little bunny says to the big bunny one day, he says, guess how much I love you. And the big bunny says, well, how much do you love me? And then they begin to act it out. So the little bunny says, I love you this much. And the bunny puts its arms out wide. I love you this much. And the big bunny's like, well, that's a lot of love. But then the big bunny says, I love you this much. Okay? And then the little bunny says, I'm going to show you how high I love you. And just reaches as high as she can on her tippy toes and says, I love you this much. And then the big bunny says, I love you this much. Well, then the little bunny says, I love you all the way down to my toes. And she reaches down and touches her toes. And the big bunny ooh, he can touch his toes. That's pretty good. And then she says, I love you this much. And she jumps as far as she can. She just makes a big jump. Wow. And the big bunny says, I love you this much. And oh my goodness, do you see what that looks like? Do you guys want to say thank you to the bunnies here? Thank you, little bunnies. You can go back. But no matter how big that little bunny thinks love is, it's always bigger. And finally, in the end, the little hare says, I love you all the way up to the moon. To the farthest place that I can think of, that's how much love I have for you. And then what does the big bunny say? I love you to the moon and back. And around and around and around again. That's what the love of Jesus is like for us. No matter how much we imagine that we are loved, no matter how much we think we understand the love of Christ, it will surprise us. It's going to be bigger, deeper, and more than we ever thought possible. To be rooted in love, and love like this means being loved by a God who will never leave you or reject you. To be loved by a God who calls you his child. To be loved by a God who knows your name and spells it and pronounces it correctly every single time. To be loved means that this one knows every detail about you, who loves you more than you have ever been loved and more than you could ever love back, who thinks you are nothing short of wonderful. And Jesus' remarkable love is there for you when you're alone and when you feel like nobody cares. It's there for you when you wonder if anybody could love you. Jesus' remarkable love is there when you have diminished yourself to your worst fears and thoughts and actions. Jesus' love is there when someone calls you a mean name, when nobody understands, when you can't forgive yourself. Jesus' love is there for you when you don't love yourself, when you get a bad grade, when there's no one to eat lunch with, when everybody else's family look like they have it all together. Jesus' love is there for you when your spouse just doesn't get it, when someone who said they loved you says they don't love you anymore. Jesus' love is there when your parents disappoint you, when all anyone notices is the worst thing about you. Jesus loves you when your kids haven't come to visit, when you feel unloved, unlovable, or unlovely. Jesus' love is there when you can't get out of your own way, when you feel dejected and rejected, when your friends stink, when you can't break a bad habit, when you don't fit in anywhere. It goes on and on and on. This wide and long and high deep of love of Jesus is perfect, unexplainable, and easily accessible. You are a beloved child of God, no matter your age or stage in life, no matter if anyone else ever loved or loves you. Your primary identity, our primary identity, first and foremost, who we are, is loved by Jesus. Your roots go deep to hold you in a place when a world that is unloving so that you can be surrounded by this love at all times. And you'll know when you're starting to catch on when your only prayer is this: Lord, do you really love me that much? Do you really love me that much? And if we can grasp this, if we could just continue to know more and more how much we're loved, life is different. It means you know who you are and you know with whom you belong and you don't need to compare to others and you can welcome others and you're never alone. Human beings must always be on the watch for the coming of wonders. Followers of Jesus must always be on the watch for remarkable things. And here's the most remarkable thing of all. You are loved. Please pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for this image that you have given us today, for giving us this idea that you love us wide and long and high and deep, that your love always has been and always will be. Lord, for those who are here today that have had great examples of love in your life, thank you. Thank you for those who have felt so deeply loved, and it makes it easier for them to grasp your love. But Lord, for those who have had broken hearts and broken dreams, who've been told that they're not lovable, who are stuck in their own shame or inability to love themselves, we pray today that they would have power together with all the saints to grasp how much it is that you love us. We beg you, Holy Spirit, to keep reminding us, to keep our eyes open and let us see how much it is that you love us, that we might love you back, that we might continue to ask you, oh, could it really be that much? That we might laugh out loud at the knowledge of your love for us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your loving name. Amen.